Our reading tonight is from Corinthians. We're on chapter 13, and it's the chapter about love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together before we dive into this passage. Father, we want to thank you once again, as we always do when we read the scriptures, for your word translated for us and available to us so easily. And Father, when we come to a passage like this, which we know so well, it's easy to think, I know what it's about. But Father, tonight we would want to know your heart. We'd want to know more of your love for us. We'd want to know more of your purposes for us as a church. And we just pray, Father, come by your Spirit now and work in my mouth and in my stomach that there might be fire, and in everyone's ears and hearts, that we would hear not my voice tonight, but the voice of Jesus, our Saviour. And this we ask in his name. Amen. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, so it would have been about 1968, 1969, I'll save you the maths, I'm 47, but about that time, my dad took me to the cinema for the first time. And I remember ever so clearly, for a number of reasons, we went to see the movie of Fireball XL5. Now, some of you are far too young to remember that. But Fireball XL5 was Gerry Anderson. It was the same producer as Thunderbirds. And it was about a fleet of spacecrafts that used to save the universe regularly. And it had been on television for a couple of years. And they've been so successful on television that they made a movie about it. And just down the road from where we lived, there was a brand new cinema over called the Godiva. And I'd have been, like I said, I'd have been about 5 or 6. And my dad said, let's go to the cinema, son. I'm going to take you to the pictures. I'd never been. This was the 60s. We were poor. I'd never been to the cinema before. And this was a brand new picture house. And so we went along. And it was incredible. Because we'd had like a 20-inch black and white television at home. And here was Fireball XL5. On the big screen. The strings were really big. You could see them ever so clearly. And I just remember being completely amazed at this spectacle of the big screen and the colour pictures and one of my favourite shows in the cinema. But it was really disappointing because about 10 minutes, 15 minutes in, I just lost the plot and got completely confused. I didn't understand what was going on. And a few minutes later, it all became apparent what was going on because the manager came out onto the little stage in front of the screen and they put the house lights up and he said, I'm really sorry, we're going to restart the movie. We've put the reels on in the wrong order. And there was no wonder that this six-year-old boy couldn't understand the story because they'd managed to get the reels mixed up, and when they'd done the change after the first 15 minutes, they'd put the wrong reel on next. And the story didn't make sense. And a lot of commentators And a lot of theologians and a lot of academics reading the book of 1 Corinthians have said, you know what, the reels are in the wrong order. That there's something being mixed up here. That there's something not quite right about the flow of 1 Corinthians. You've got 1 Corinthians 11, talking about worship. And then it goes into spiritual gifts in worship and how to use them. And now, brothers, in 1 Corinthians 12, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to ignore them. I want you to have them in your worship. And then he goes on into the body and the different parts that people have to play as they bring their gifts in worship. And it goes on to talk about how different people have different gifts. There's those who've got the gifts of apostles and prophets and teachers and workers of miracles and healing, and those who are able to help, and those with administration and speaking in tongues and so on. And then if we drop down to 1 Corinthians 14, he picks up again the theme of gifts, and he starts talking about prophecy, and he starts talking about speaking in tongues and who's it for. And then drop down in the middle is this passage about love. And one or two folk have suggested that it's out of order. That this is something that must have got added in later. That Paul was clearly writing this passage about gifts and about prophecy and about tongues. And somehow, in the early part of the church, this complete section on love, which many believe is a single poem, got dropped into the text. And that it shouldn't be there at all. I don't think that's right. And I'm sure you don't either. And as we look at it, you'll see why that's not right. I get asked to preach on this passage an awful lot at weddings. In fact, there's one or two folk in the room here who, when they got married, had this read at their wedding. And it's a wonderful passage, isn't it, about the nature of love. Did you have it read at yours? Yeah? A lot of people do. Have it read at their wedding. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm nothing. If I do all these incredible things in the spirit but have not love, then I'm nothing. And then this core, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And so on. And people come and they say, will you preach, Pastor, on this passage? Because we want the love in our marriage to be like that. We want to not have anger, and we want to be forgiving, we want to be patient, and we want to persevere, and we want all those things. And that's fine. But that's not what it's about. It's not about love between people. It's not even about the love between God and people. It's about love in the church. And that's what I want to look at just for a little while tonight, is the place of this passage about love in the church. So why do I not believe that it's a piece that got accidentally put in, a reel that was put in out of sequence? Well, first of all, there's just some internal stuff in this passage which I think proves that. Which is that it's about tongues and prophecy and gifts. That's how it starts off. If I speak with tongues of men and angels but have not love, then I'm nothing. You know, if I have all wisdom and knowledge and can fathom all the mysteries of faith, if I can move mountains but have not love, then I'm nothing. And if I give all I have to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. It talks within the passage about the gifts of the Spirit. And if we drop down later on, it talks about, you know, there's going to come a time when prophecy passes away. There's going to come a time when the gifts are no more, when they fade. So this passage has written through it in verses 1, in verse 8, and so on. Has riddled through it that this passage is about love and gifts, and how the two go together. This is a passage about gifts. But I also see from some of Paul's other writings, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and I want to see a pattern that Paul uses here. You've got your Bible open in Romans 12. You'll see that it starts off about being living sacrifices. And then it goes on to talk about gifts at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. He's talking about gifts. And then the very next line, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another. And all the things then about loving one another. So both in 1 Corinthians 13 and in Romans 12, we find that when Paul talks about gifts, he immediately follows it with a passage about love. Okay, let's look at another passage in the New Testament where Paul talks about gifts. Turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 4. And here he puts the love first. He talks about unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be humble, completely humble, and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he talks a little bit about the body. And then he dropped down a few verses. It says in verse 11, "For it was him who gave, who charismed, who gifted some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers." So he's talking about giving gifts to the church, and what's the context? He says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Every time you see Paul writing about gifts that God gives to the church, you see him surrounding it with a passage on love. When he talks to the Corinthian church about gifts of the Spirit and the big passages that we go to for gifts of the Spirit, deliberately, right in the middle, he slaps a passage on love. To the Romans, where he's talking about gifts and people who are gifts, he talks about the gifts and then he says, but love is the really important thing. He slaps love right down next to it. In Ephesians, where he's talking about the gifts of people that God gives to the church and their supernatural gifting that he's given them. And God says, Paul says, but love, let your love be sincere. I don't think that's an accident. And for me, it's the proof that this passage isn't out of order. It's not a reel that's been dropped in by mistake into the story. Paul did this quite deliberately. Why? Because he wants to say this, in the church, when spiritual gifts are operating, when people are standing up and saying, I believe the Lord is saying this, thus saith the Lord, Paul says to the rest of the church, now your first response is love. Love that person. Love one another. Don't let anything now come into the meeting that's going to disrupt your love. The truth is, when the Holy Spirit turns up, in power, there's always the potential for corruption. When the Holy Spirit turns up, there's always the potential for division and upset. Particularly when the Spirit is speaking prophetically through people and people are saying things which are hard to hear. Quite often, we'll have words given in this church where someone prophesies or someone speaks something and someone will come up to me almost straight away and say, that word was for me. I was so edified by that. That describes my situation exactly and helps me now to understand what I'm supposed to do. And then, either later that same meeting, or the next day, or a couple of days later, someone will come up to me and say, that wasn't God. I don't believe that was God. That doesn't sound to me like it was God. And that's the situation that Paul's talking into. He's saying, listen, when the gifts are operating, you've got to be gracious. You've got to be loving. You've got to be kind. You've got to be considerate. You've got to be patient. You've got to just take a step back and say, how do I now best show love in this situation? The characteristic, if I read this right, of a charismatic church, that is to say a church that is using the charisms, the gifts of God, the key characteristic of a charismatic church is not the number of people who are healed, or the number of folk who fall over, or the number of people that can speak in tongues. The defining feature of that church should be how much love is there between the body, within the church. How much do they love one another? I was saying this morning, I really pray and I hope that God pours out more power on this church. I would love, you know, we're starting to get stories of healing. We're starting to have people come back and say, God has done something for me. And at the moment, what we're saying to people is, we're not going to put you on the platform and testify yet. Go to your doctor and get proof. Go to your doctor and let him tell you to come off your medication or whatever it is. But we're starting to get stories and testimonies of God moving powerfully in people's lives. And it's really exciting as pastor, because I'm the one that everybody comes and talks to, and it's wonderful. And I want more of that. I want to see incredible healings. I want to be able to do what Peter was talking about this morning in the reading we had this morning, of being able to pray really short prayers that are powerful. See, walk, stand, hear, be opened, get up. I'd love that. But honestly, and I mean this absolutely honestly, I would far, far rather that the people of this town said, we know that church because that's where they love one another, than they said, we know that church because that's where the gifts are operating. We know that church because that's where they prophesy and speak in tongues and pray for the sick. I would far, far rather people say, we know that church. That's the one where they pour themselves out to love one another. When one of them's got a need, the others empty their bank accounts to meet it. When something happens somewhere else in the world, that's the church that can send off money to help straight away because they're generous. That's the church where nobody has to worry about babysitters or being lonely or feeling excluded because they love one another. And the closer we move to God in using gifts, the closer we've got to move to God in being a loving congregation as well. It's like a triangle with God at the top and gifts in one corner and love in the other. And the closer you draw to God and the more you have of one, then the more you need of the other as well. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he quite deliberately slaps down in the middle of his passage about tongues and prophecy and healing and words of knowledge and all of those things. Now, love one another. That's very, very quickly, and it is going to be very quick tonight. Look at what Paul says. I think what he says is this. When, and I'm sorry, it's a bit, maybe you could knock those lights off, Tom, just to help a little bit. It seems to be a bit faint tonight. There we go. A bit better, not much. I think what Paul is saying this. He's saying when the gifts are operating. He's saying, yes, seek prophecy, seek tongues, seek the greater gifts. There's nothing wrong with seeking gifts. But when the gifts are operating, then you need these things to go alongside them. Be patient. What does that mean? It means be patient. It's really simple. It means be slow to react. Be slow to make comments. Be slow to get angry. That's what patient means, is don't open your gob too quickly. And you know, churches are really well known for folk getting uptight really quickly. Those within the churches, we know that. That you can say things and straight away there'll be a queue of folk at the back of the door to come and tell you off. And Paul says, when the gifts are operating, if you want to be a spirit-filled, operating in the gifts church, be slow to react. Be patient. Allow these things time to work out. Over the years, a number of times, someone a word has been given, or a prophecy has been shared, or some teaching has been shared, and people will react really quickly, and they'll come and they're quite cross. And so you just be as graceful as you can, and you be as kind as you can. And then a week later, 10 days later, a fortnight later, a month later, they come back and you say, you know what? That's been working in my life. And it was of God. Paul says, when the gifts are operating, be patient. Don't react too quickly. See how these things work out. Be kind. You may really feel something, but do you have to tell somebody else straight away? Is it the kind thing to do? To go straight back to someone and say, you know what, I don't think that was God. When someone's had the courage, and I tell you, it takes a lot of courage to stand up and say, I believe the Lord is saying this. And someone has taken the risk, they've stepped out, they've taken the opportunity, that we've opened the microphone and we've given them the opportunity, and they've stood up, and immediately somebody comes and says, I don't know, I don't think that was of the Lord. It's not very kind. It's not very encouraging. Maybe they did get it wrong. But there's better ways of going about it, more kind ways, more loving ways of going about it. He says, listen, when the gifts are operating, be kind. Don't envy. Oh, why is God always giving them that gift? Why can't I prophesy like that? I wish I could heal the sick like that. I don't know why they can heal the sick like that. I know what their life is like, really. I'm much more holy than them. Why have they been able to do that and not me? Paul says, don't do that. He's just said in the, you know, back a few passages, you know, God gives the gifts as he wants. Not as you want, as he wants. To each, he distributes according to his will. And Paul says, you know what, don't envy. Don't envy. Now, there's always, you know, that, I wish I could do that. But not, I wish I did it instead of them. I wish I had that gift instead of them. Don't envy. When you do something in the Spirit, don't boast. Don't boast. Listen, we've got nothing to boast in anyway. If God decides to use any of us, we've got nothing to boast in. We're nothing. We can't do it by ourselves anyway. You know, God once spoke through a donkey. So, you know, when you're boasting, you're saying, I'm as good as a donkey. I was able to prophesy and speak the word of God. Well, whoopee-doo, so was an ass once. Don't boast about that. Give glory to God. Hallelujah. Who gives the gift. In the first place, I was talking with the healing ministry folk who were doing the course yesterday, and Jonathan Bugg reminded us of a story that John Wimber used to tell about when they first started praying for the sick in his church. And he says, for about the first year, nobody was getting healed. Every week they'd give an altar call and folk would come forward and no one was getting better. He said, in fact, the ministry team were getting sick. They were catching the colds and the bugs off the people who were coming forward. And Jonathan took exception to using the word bugs there as well. And he said, you know, the ministry team were getting sick. He said, we were worn out and we were tired and we were beat up and nobody was getting better except for one woman. Who every few weeks would come forward and she was working as a prostitute. And the church's homeless ministry and the street ministry got in touch with her and started bringing her to church. And because of her trade, because of her occupation, from time to time she would catch venereal diseases. And she'd come forward and they'd lay hands on her and they'd pray for her and she'd get healed. And she'd go off healed. And she'd go back to work and a few weeks later she'd come back again. And say, I'm sick again. And they'd pray for her again and she'd get healed. She'd go off and have the test, the doctor say, yeah, you're healed. And she'd go back to work. And in the end, John Wimber got really upset about this and really angry. And he was praying one day and he was so cross and he said, God, I'm not going to heal her anymore. And God said, you're not going to do what? Well, you go ahead, son. Let's see what you can do. We don't do anything. It's all God's grace. It's all God's mercy. And Paul says, don't boast in your gifts. They're not yours anyway, in the sense that God gives them as he chooses. Don't be proud for the same reason. You've got nothing to be proud about. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to worship for, but we've got nothing to be proud about other than what we've got in Christ. If I boast, I want to boast in Christ and his cross. Don't be rude. Same thing I was talking about earlier. When you speak to someone, you know, don't be undercutting them. Don't be rough with them. Is really what I think it's trying to get the sense. Don't be self-seeking. You know, oh, this is going to look good. This is going to look great on my Christian CV. All the other folk in the church are going to think I'm really brilliant. I'm going to go now. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to look really good. Just don't do that. Don't go self-seeking. Don't looking for your reputation. That's not loving. That's not the way to operate these things. When I was a theological student over in Bristol, there was a homeless shelter run by the Vincent de Paul Trust. Is that the right name, Claire? St. Vincent de Paul Trust. And when I was a theological student, it had only just opened. And they'd been given the disused bus garage in the centre of town. And they just filled it with beds and put some portable showers in and some portable toilets in this enormous great garage and a load of beds, and they opened a kitchen up at one end, and they just opened it to the city's homeless, but particularly those who were too rough and too drunk and too far gone to get into the other shelters in town. And they just had an open door policy that the people who couldn't get anywhere else to sleep would come in. And there was this guy came in one night, and he got his leg in plaster. He'd broken his leg, and he got a cast that went down to about halfway down his foot. And he came in, and he had something to eat, and we gave him some fresh clothes, and there were three or four of us were there. And I said, is there anything else we can do for you? And he said, yeah. He said, my feet, I'd really like to have them washed, but I can't reach it. And I looked down, and there was this homeless guy, a proper hobo, rough as anything, a drinker, with this bare toe, black, these bare toes, black, sitting out of the end of this dirty plaster cast. And it was just horrible. I'm not very good with feet anyway, really. But this thing was just gnarly. It was nasty. You're getting the picture. It wasn't nice. It's burnt into my memory. And he said, really, I haven't been able to clean my feet and do my nails. Can you help me out? So I went and got a bowl of hot water, and I got some soap, and I got some towels, and I bent down, and I started to wash his feet. And I'm ashamed to say, I just checked to make sure that the other students from the college could see what I was doing. I was doing something good. But there was just that little bit of self-seeking in it. And I wanted to make sure that folk knew I was doing it. And I'm ashamed of that. And Paul says, don't do that. You don't do these things to build your reputation. You do these things to build his reputation. Because he is worthy. Don't be easily angered. We've already touched on that. He kind of keeps coming back to the same themes. You know, don't get angry easily. I you know, one of the things that really, and this doesn't involve you because you're all good, kind, nice people. But when, you know, the gifts are starting to operate, or somebody's preaching, or someone says something that actually needs a bit of thinking about because it's a bit controversial, and someone gets up and walks out, that bugs me, not because they're upset and not because they've walked out, but because they've done it quickly. They've been easily angered, and they've not stopped to hear the end or stopped to get more information. He says, don't be easily angered. Not don't be angered. Sometimes things happen that make us angry, but he says, don't be easily angered. Be patient. Take your time. Rise to it slowly. Don't be resentful. Reject evil. And then he goes across onto the other side, sort of the positives. Oops. He says, protect. Please, church, we're starting to move in a new way in gifts. And there's people standing up and speaking. They say, I believe God's saying this. And I'm so blessed by the humble way people are doing it and saying, I'm not sure, but I think that maybe this is what God is saying. Protect those folk. Gather around them. Tell them you love them. Nurture them. Say, well done. You know, that was brave. I'd never have had the courage to do that. It says protect. Love protects. A fellowship that's operating these things and has got love protects one another. It makes sure that people don't get knocked about and don't get abused and don't get spoken to angrily or rudely. It protects those. It says trust. You know, this is a huge one. Particularly when in our flesh we hear something being said and our flesh says, that's not God. That's not God. Paul says, have some trust. Have some trust that the God who holds stars in space, the God who makes the sun come up in the morning and the moon at night, have some trust that that God can look after your church. And that everything's not going to come apart because a mistake might be made. You know, it's not the end of the world if someone stands up and says something and it's not 100% from God. You know, we can pass that by and move on. And he says, just trust God a bit. Don't overreact. Show some trust. Hope. Hope. Have that faith, that belief in God, and persevere. And why? Well, I think because he wants to just remind us that we prophesy in part. We see in part. We speak in part. What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? We haven't got it all yet. We're not yet perfect. There'll come a day when we are. There'll come a day in glory when the Lord returns, when we'll see fully and know fully and be known fully. There'll come a time one day when these things are no longer needed because we see the Lord face to face. There's a day coming, but in the meantime, we prophesy in parts. At the moment, he says, we're imperfect. The imperfect, what the church and people and the world, will disappear one day. But at the moment, we're not perfect. We do see in part. We do make mistakes. If I wanted to paraphrase it, it would be like this. Be loving, because we don't have it all yet. And we're going to make mistakes. Not we might, I thought we might make mistakes. We are going to make mistakes. But have some trust in the God of creation, that he knows what's going on and he's in charge. We were at a conference a few weeks ago, and one of the things the speaker said, he said, you know, the thing I think the gift that is most used in the church, the spiritual gift that is most used in the church and the church is best at, is discernment. And he said, what I mean by that is this. He said, sometimes somebody will stand up and they'll give a word and they'll say, this is from the Lord. I believe the Lord is saying this. He says, and you can look at and you see the congregation go, no, it's not. And he says, most of us know in our hearts what's from God. We'll hear something and we say, that's got an authentic ring to it. That's got power in it. That's got authority. And sometimes it's not comfortable and sometimes it's not an easy word. But yeah, I recognize the authority of God in that. But all of us sometimes, we've all sat here and somebody stood up and when we've had a time of ministry and they've said something and you think, you know what? I don't know that is God. That's okay. We pass it by, we let it fall away in a loving way, without bashing the person, without humiliating the person, without ripping them off the stage, without beating them up afterwards. In love, we let these things operate. And occasionally, we'll get it wrong. And occasionally, people will make a mistake. And occasionally, people will say things. I know I've done this in the past where I've shared a word. And then afterwards, I thought, you know what? That was me, that wasn't God. He says, above all, love. Cover it with love. Surround it with love. With faith and with hope and with love. And the greatest of which is love. Surround the gifts and the operating of the gifts and the people who are using the gifts. Surround them in love. And as he said at the end of the last passage, and this is a most excellent way. Don't you want excellence in our church? Don't you want us to be excellent? Excellent. Known for excellence. Excellent in what? In loving one another. I do hope so. Let me invite the worship folk to come back as we just pray for a few moments and as we start to ask God to come speak by his Spirit. Let's pray. as we finish. May now God's peace and God's blessing and God's joy rest upon you. Go from this place in His name and His power. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen.